Good morning. Bore da. Right, this morning's reading is taken from Galatians, chapter 5, starting at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. So we're starting our series this morning in Fruitful Lives, living fruitful lives as Christians. This morning, we're talking about love. It's quite clear. God wants us to love one another. So if you want God's favour this week, I want you to try harder to do things that show people that you love them. End of sermon. Is that okay? Well, I was rather hoping you wouldn't say that, because I did spend more than 5 minutes thinking about this morning. But also, that is exactly the message that Paul is concerned about. It's going around the Galatian church as we come to the message this morning. And just in case you're thinking, well, actually, maybe I wouldn't make that mistake. It's actually shocking as we read through Galatians. We find in chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, that some of our heroes of the faith, Peter, the apostle, and Barnabas, the early church planter, fell into a form of this mistake. So what actually is going on in this church at Galatia? Well, if we have the first slide forward, please, that would be great. We find in verses 5, 7 to 8, we see this. Paul says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? And that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. See, there was a group leading people in the church astray. In chapter 2, verse 12, we find that they're called the circumcision group because they insisted on new Christians being circumcised following the Jewish tradition. Now, I realise as I say that, half of you in this audience are just thinking, there is no way in the world I am going to be tempted to join that group. There's probably half of you there thinking as well, if he does that thing that annoys me again, just tell me how to sign him up. But actually, circumcision is actually just the symptom. It's not the disease of what's going on in the church here. In chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? This group were persecuting Paul for sticking to preaching the true gospel rather than preaching their rules. In chapter 4, verse 17, Paul tells them, Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. They're pretending to care, but they're just really interested in gaining a following for themselves, maybe like the worst examples of social media influencers in our day. And right at the start of the letter, Paul gets to the crux of why he's writing. He says to them, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. The real tragedy of what's going on in this church in Galatia is not that Paul's feelings are hurt, but that the gospel is being perverted, the good news about Jesus. It reminds us of the importance as Christians together as a church of not just accepting automatically what influential people, teachers, even preachers are saying to us. We need to consider carefully whether what they're urging us to do is to live in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ or to serve their agenda. So with this in mind, what does Paul say to the Galatian church and through them to us here at Tabs today so that we will experience the joys of being fruitful Christians? Our first heading this morning is that the Spirit leads us to use our freedom. The Spirit leads us to use our freedom. So chapter 5 and verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Paul here is actually summarizing the message of chapters 1 to 4. And a good summary of that is found in Galatians 2, verses 15 to 16. He tells them, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. See, at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this idea of justification. Justification is a legal term. It's a public pronouncement that establishes whether a person is guilty or innocent in the sight of the law. So to be justified is to have a legal document that publicly says, you can't condemn me. And most importantly, that is the basis of a relationship with God. See, the great question human beings have asked through the ages is how can any human being have a relationship with God and be declared right with their Creator God when every single one of us has rebelled against him in some way? Well, Paul has addressed this for them in chapter 3, verse 10, where he's reminded them that cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. What he's saying there is that in God's law, that legal principle or that idea that good things we do can outweigh the bad things we do doesn't apply. If you murder one, but then you heroically save 1,000, you're a hero, but you're also still guilty of the murder of one. Our culture views God's laws as a curse. Maybe you do here this morning. But the gospel actually says that this is the initial role of God's law, to show us that there is nothing that we can do ourselves to earn justification for ourselves. But the world will leave it there. The gospel has good news. The gospel says that we can have this status of being justified, but only through a gift. In Galatians 3:13, Paul goes on to say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He gave the gift of his life for ours. But of course, a gift is no use, is it? Unless it's received. And God gives us the dignity of human being of choosing whether to receive that gift or not. The Bible says there's only one way to receive that gift, and that way is by faith. It's by trusting that Jesus on the cross there both paid the penalty for our sin, but also because he lived the perfectly righteous life, was able to give us the legal benefit of that perfectly right life, so that God could justly declare, I don't condemn you. You are not condemned. If you're not a Christian here yet this morning, can I just ask you to ask yourself the question, what is stopping you from accepting this gift? This gift of being declared right, of being able to say before God, I am not condemned. It's yours by faith in Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we can't be reminded enough about Christian freedom. Can I urge you, if you didn't get a chance last week to hear John James's sermon on Christian freedom, can I urge you to log on and have a listen to that this week? So helpful. You see, Christian freedom isn't about what our culture mistakenly thinks freedom is about. Our culture thinks freedom is the right and the freedom to choose for yourself what is right for yourself and what is wrong for yourself. The Bible says that is reserved for God. Christian freedom is about freedom from guilt and condemnation in the light of what God says is right and wrong. And I suspect there are some of you here this morning, when you look in the mirror, you can't get past the broken image that you see, all the things that you know are wrong with yourself. For you, the battle of faith starts with not condemning yourself. It starts with seeing that in love, Jesus has given you for free the gift of justification. No one can condemn you. And that includes yourself. See, the Spirit leads us to use our freedom to know that we are justified freely in Christ by his love gift. But the Spirit also leads us to live in the light of that freedom. Every day, to live by faith. You see, this influential group that were leading people astray were insisting on adding a tradition like circumcision to faith in Jesus Christ as the basis for living in relationship with God. In fact, if you add anything on top of faith in Jesus Christ, then you're perverting the gospel and making it into no gospel at all. I want you to think for a moment of the greatest ice cream in the world. What is the greatest ice cream in the world? I'm only going to ask one person here about the answer. Diane. Joe's vanilla ice cream. If you haven't had Joe's, you haven't had ice cream. Vanilla ice cream. But the thing about Joe's in our house, or at least with one of my daughters, Elise, whenever we go there, you cannot add anything to it. If you add anything to it, you ruin it. Don't add chocolate sprinkles to it. It takes away from the taste and replaces it with chocolate sprinkles, an inferior taste. Don't even add nuts to it. And don't even get me started on putting artificial flavouring in it. And so it is with faith. If you add something to it, then you ruin it. But these false teachers were subtle. And that's maybe why those like Peter and Barnabas went astray in this area for a time. You see, these teachers would acknowledge that to become a Christian, oh yes, that's right, that's by faith. But then they'd say to continue living as a Christian, you need more than faith. You need to add some rules or regulations or tradition on top of that to live as a Christian. You see, that really was the error that was leading them astray. And there were rules that suited them and the way they wanted to live, but they weren't the true gospel. Why do I say that? Well, in Galatians 3, verses 1 to 3, we find this. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard by faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? You see, the Spirit leads us to relate to God every day by faith alone. Faith alone. And that is radically different from relating to God in any other way. The late pastor Tim Keller used this made-up story to illustrate the point. It's about a wise king in a kingdom who was holding court one day. And one of the peasants came along with a bunch of carrots. And he went up to the king and he said, "Oh, king, you are so wise. You are so just. You are so merciful. We are so blessed to live and prosper under your rule. Please accept this gift of this small bunch of carrots as a token of my love for you." The king was overwhelmed and he said, "You are to come and dine with me every night at my table for the rest of your life. Eat the finest of fare and the food." In that court was a shrewd young man. He was well versed in the pragmatic ways of the world and he prospered well from it. And he thought, "Hang on a minute. If that's what you get for giving the king a bunch of carrots, I wonder what you get from giving the king a horse." So the next day he comes into court with this massive stallion that he owns, presents it before the king, and he says, "Oh king, you are so great. Please accept this gift of this magnificent horse." And the king said, "Thank you very much." The young man was exasperated. He said, "Hold on a minute. Yesterday you got this pathetic bunch of carrots from that peasant and you gave him like rich food for the rest of his life, but you give me nothing for this magnificent horse." And the wise king said, "Yes. But you see, that peasant gave me the carrots. You gave yourself the horse." You see, if we live believing that God is like that young man believed the king was like, we love him only for what we can get from him, rather than what he's already given and promised us. This is counterfeit love. And the thing is, if we love our God with such a counterfeit love, then we will also love one another with such a counterfeit love. We will only love them for what we can get from them. Living like this is what Paul has described as losing our freedom, that knowledge that we've already been given everything by God. And it will not produce the fruits of the Spirit that Paul is talking about. So Paul urges them there in chapter 5, verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Live as free people." So the Spirit urges us to use our freedom. But moving on, the Spirit also leads us not to abuse our freedom. Verses 13 to 14, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Some of you got it already, but the obvious objection here, isn't it, is if someone feels that they're above the consequences of the law, won't that just lead to indulgent behavior and abuse of that freedom? And so Paul starts this section in which we find the teaching about the fruits of the Spirit talking about a conflict when it comes to Christian freedom. If the first point is don't lose your freedom, his point here is don't abuse your freedom. And so he talks about, for the Christian, the conflict being between, in verse 13, indulging your natural desires versus serving others humbly in love. In verse 16, he contrasts it, following the desires of the flesh with following the desires of the Spirit. That word flesh, the Greek word that's used there, is not to describe our physical bodies as such, but it's described that part of us that desires to sin more than it desires to do the word, follow the word of God. You see, the Spirit leads us into a battle to have a different attitude to God's law. In verse 17, Paul tells them, "You cannot just follow your own desires. You must be led by the Spirit into a love battle within ourselves." Our battle is to follow God's law and not to follow our own desires. And that's because, verse 14, he tells them the entire law is about love. The entire law is about love your neighbour. That's quite a lot of stuff on how to love, isn't it? I hope you're ready for a really long sermon this morning. The whole book of the Bible is how to love. You see, the battle here is not a battle just for our behaviours. First and foremost, before that, it's a battle for our hearts and our motivation. The battle is to love God's word, not because we need to do it so that it'll bless us, but because we already know how unconditionally he has loved us. And so when he gives commands to us, for one who loves us that much, those commands must be good and desirable. See, being in that battle as a Christian within yourself, competing, fighting to try and follow God's law and not your own desires, is not a sign that you're failing as a Christian. In fact, it's an essential part of being led by the Spirit into this process that will produce the fruits of the Spirit. We have a different attitude to obeying the law, but also essential we're to recognize the voice of our flesh or our sinful desires. As Judith read those verses 19 to 21 there, there's a whole list, isn't there, of horrible fruits, of rotten fruits. Among them are four that are destructive attitudes. There's selfish ambition. There's envy. There's jealousy. And there's hatred of others. Four go on to describe the results of these attitudes in our relationships. Discord, fits of rage, dissension, that is division and argument, and factions. You see, it's this voice of the flesh and following that that leads to the biting and devouring that he's talking about in verse 14. And it is, of course, isn't it, the polar opposite of love. So I just want us to reflect this morning, Tabs. Are we being led by the Spirit in this daily battle to follow Jesus? To fight and resist these destructive attitudes and their rotten fruits? Instead, live by the power of the Spirit through the Word of God, knowing what Christ has already done for us and his unconditional love for us. Paul has already warned them a couple of verses before what Judith read. He's warned them a little yeast works right through the batch. It only takes a few to opt out of this battle to inhibit the growth of the fruit of love in our midst. The Spirit leads us to not abuse that freedom that we have in Christ. And then finally, the Spirit produces that fruit of love. As you read through those fruits, we're going to reflect a lot more on them in the coming weeks. But those fruits, they're not superficial things that you can just put on and suddenly it happens. They're deep character traits. I planted some tomatoes back in February. The signs are good. There's lots of flowers on them. But you know what? Still no fruit. I've watered them. I've gone through the laborious watering, pruning, feeding. But still, there's not quite any fruit, even though the signs are good. And so it can be with the fruits of the Spirit sometimes. It's repeated, determined, disciplined engagement in this battle the Spirit leads us into over time that will lead to the irrefutable permanent change in character that no other power in this world can achieve. The Spirit's work in producing fruit may be gradual, but we're promised it's inevitable. Let's keep going until that fruit is produced. Let's not give up along the way. Well, as I come to a close, how might I engage in that battle this week? That battle we've talked about the Holy Spirit is leading us into to not to use our freedom, but not abuse it. Well, let me just take one situation I might find myself in as a member of the church this week. Maybe I've come across somebody within the church who's upset me in some way. How will I engage in the battle? Well, I'll tell you, my natural desire will be saying to me, my desire is they change. My desire is that they act to justify me, prove that I'm right in this, in what I'm thinking and what I'm saying. And when they don't respond as I'd like them to, I'll work up in my mind things like envy, jealousy, even a hatred. But I might say, hang on a minute, let's stop my mind there, because that is the voice of the sinful nature. I might stop and pray, Holy Spirit, give me a glimpse of Jesus and his love for me. Show me the depth of his love as he cried out there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Such was the cost of his unconditional love for me. Show me Calvary. Show me the extent of his forgiveness as he looked on those that were taking his life and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Spirit, remind me that I'm a recipient of this outrageous, unconditional love. Pathetic wretch and rebel that I have been. And because of his love, I'm free from seeking my justification or anything in this other person. Spirit, give me a sense of how Jesus' unconditional love I've received is the most beautiful and inspiring and magnificent thing in the universe that I could seek. Give me the eyes, give the eyes of my heart insight to see that Jesus' will for me is far more appealing, is far more desirable than the voice of my sinful flesh, including those thoughts of hating them or trying to manipulate them. Now when I think of that person, what will I think? Well, I'll think, before everything, I long to follow Jesus. So I'm going to resolve to serve this person humbly in love, without condition, for Jesus' sake. I'm going to reflect on how the Bible tells me to do that. If necessary, I'm going to consult others that are wise in those ways. Not because I need to earn God's favor, but because I want to be like my hero Jesus and reflect something of his incredible love to the world around me. And I want to do that day in and day out for the rest of my life, seeking to delight in his forgiveness where I fail in that battle, for surely I will, but trusting that the Spirit will produce the fruit of true and sacrificial love in my character as I follow the Spirit and the lead into this battle. And I'll trust that I'm not alone in the battle either. I'll trust that alongside me are brothers and sisters here at TABS, resolved to be led by the Spirit in that battle too. And through this, the Spirit will bring the inevitable fruit of love that is a characteristic of our relationships at TABS. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And so Paul ends this section by saying, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Well, as the music group come up, let's take the opportunity to reflect on God's unconditional love for us, on what it truly means to be free as a Christian, and to resolve to follow the Spirit into that battle this week, that God may be gracious and produce that fruit of love amongst us. Let me close with these words in a short prayer. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8. They'll be familiar. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Our Holy Spirit, please show us Jesus, that we may all be in this daily battle to be led by you, and that you, by your grace and mercy, may produce that fruit of such love in our midst, for we long for that. For Jesus' honour and glory, and for our good. Amen.